continue our series on Solomon. You can title tonight's Bible study, Life Under the Sun. Life Under the Sun. And we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. And the Hebrew word for this word, Ecclesiastes, is, well, I can't pronounce it. It's K-O-H-E-L-E-T-E-H. And it comes from a root word, kahal, meaning assembly or congregation. And this word Ecclesiastes really is a transliteration of the Greek translation of the New Testament, and it means an assembly. So what appropriate book for us to be studying tonight is Ecclesiastes, because as it says here, the preacher, so he's speaking to the congregation and to the assembly, he's got something to teach, he's got something to say, and this is Solomon, and this is Solomon after he has partaken of everything that he could ever partake of, and he's got some words for us to hear. A lot of times when you read Ecclesiastes and you don't understand Solomon's life, the book doesn't make a whole lot of sense. You know, it just seems to be a kind of a negative book. But in fact, it's an excellent book. It's a tremendous book, because every one of you that I know, you I don't know, I can't speak for, every one of you that I know, you strive after those things that Solomon already had. And it's interesting that he had everything given to him. Here's a man that God decided, by God's choice, to give him everything. He lacked nothing. Any pleasure that you could think of today that you would love to have, he already had it 100 times over. Any pleasure, any fame, any fortune, any desire, he had it. And God gave it to him. God gave him everything. And I see in the book of Ecclesiastes what happens to us, what happens to men of God when they look horizontally and they begin to live on the horizontal plane. And they move away from this, and they move towards that. And it's an interesting book, it's an exciting book, especially when it's wrapped up in the life of Solomon. I pulled this out of my Amplified Bible, and let me read it to you, and I think it really sums up what we're going to start in on. Ecclesiastes is the book of the natural man, whose interests are confined to the unstable, vanishing baubles, and empty satisfaction of those who live merely under the sun. The natural man is unaware that all the affirmative answers to life are to be found in him who is above and not under the sun. And I would add here, the carnal Christian, the baby Christian is carnal. But as you've been in the Lord for a year or two, you should not be a baby anymore. And the carnal Christian is one also who knows kind of that the answers are in Christ, but has turned away to live more for the answers on the horizontal plane, who's gotten caught up in the horizontal. The natural man grovels in the dust and finds only earthworms, while the spiritual man may soar up with wings as eagles above all that is futile and disappointing, and live in the consciousness of God's companionship, favor, and incomparable everlasting rewards. Yes, Ecclesiastes is a book about a man who has lived in the horizontal realm. It's a man who once loved the Lord, but allowed the things of this world to pull him away by his choice. And there are those that sit here tonight that have that struggle right now. So hopefully, tonight, by the Spirit of God, he can break through some of those things that are holding you bound, because he does want us all to soar on eagle's wings. That's the way we live. You know, when I'm tasting the goodness of the Lord and seeing his goodness, there is a tremendous freedom within the believer, isn't there? But have you noticed when you're dry, when you're empty, and it's a long period of time, I'll bet you can count on it when you look back on your life that you've moved from the vertical into the horizontal, telling yourself all along, I love the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And it's interesting, this word vanity, it comes from the Hebrew word habel. It means vapor, breath, futility, senselessness. That's the idea behind it. All is vanity in Solomon's eyes at this point. All is a vapor, is a breath, is futility, is senseless. And the reason it is because where did we leave last week off with Solomon? He had gone from a place of loving the Lord and to building his temple to building the shrines of the false gods that take children sacrifice, of the false gods that live in the most immoral ways and offer sacrifice in the most debased way, that Solomon had turned away and his 700 wives and 300 concubines, he had turned his heart away from God. And that's why he cries out, all is senseless and all is futile. All right, Ecclesiastes 2. Let's take a look at this man and look at what he's saying. Let's start with verse 1. Verse 1. Listen to what Solomon says to himself. I said to myself, come now and I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I want you to notice something as I read the next 10 verses. You're going to see a word that pops up all over the place. It's a four-letter word, and it's not love. It's S-E-L-F. It's self. I want you to see how it pops up all along here. Right here in the very first verse. I said to myself, enjoy yourself. And two, he found that it was futility. It was senseless. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? See, it will accomplish nothing in itself because it is not the source. Pleasure and happiness cannot bring you pleasure and happiness. Only the Lord can bring you those things. You know what it's like? It's like Thanksgiving, which we had yesterday. Do you know what? For me, Thanksgiving, from the age of maybe about 18 when I went into the military to the time I met the Lord, was a time to eat. That's it. That was it. It was a time to eat. Once a year. That was the depth of my Thanksgiving. Christmas was not much better. It was the time to hopefully get and try to give as cheap as you can. And Easter, I could have cared less because I lost interest in Easter egg hunts by the time I was at least 18. And you know what? You and I, before we came into the Lord, tried to find happiness out of happiness. And it's a futility thing. You try to find joy out of joy. You try to find pleasure out of pleasure. And you work hard at it. I am going to enjoy this. If it kills me, I'll enjoy it. No matter how hard this is, I am going to make this pleasurable. Boy, we had a few of those around our houses growing up. You will be pleasurable tonight. You kids, get in line. You will have pleasure and you will enjoy this. I command it. Somehow it just doesn't seem to work. Because in those things is not those things. Happiness is not found in happiness. That's what Solomon is saying here. Go ahead, test yourself. You'll find it is futility. I explored with my mind, this is kind of interesting, how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely. You know, it just reminds me of people who live in the world like myself and before. And it reminds me of carnal Christians who try to derive so much pleasure for their physical body, but they're convinced in their mind that it will guide them wisely. How many of you drove when you were absolutely plastered? Oh, I'm okay. How many of you thought you were creative when you know when your body was filled with wine or whatever else you'd fill it with? And you say, oh, no, I'm very creative, you know. Doesn't work. The more I read in the Scriptures, the more I realize, like Solomon said, nothing is new under the sun. How many times have we kidded ourselves? Yes, let me stimulate my body, but my mind will guide me wisely. It's sort of like the blind leading the blind, the body leading the mind, and the mind leading the body, and they both hit the ditch. Praise God. And how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven with the few years of their lives. So here's what he does. I enlarge my works. He doesn't just do them. He enlarges them. I build houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. And I planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself, really reservoirs, from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. And I had home-born slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. I mean, this guy had the biggest car on the block. He had the most. And also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasures of king and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. He left nothing out. There's nothing left out. Nothing. He did work, he built, and everything was for whom? Himself. pleasures. I mean, he had everything. Everything that you and I, at least at one time in our life, dreamed about having. He had it. He had it. He had it all. You know, I think of the word tonight that was brought forth. And the whole idea is to walk after the Spirit, to seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about anything else for self. Seek Him. Deny the self. Because as you do any of this to any degree, it's going to be futile. See, we're looking at a full-blown tree here of self, aren't we? We're looking at a full-blown tree of pleasure. And what sometimes we get deluded by is when we do a little bit of pleasure, we say, well, that's not the same as Solomon because it's small. But remember, a redwood tree as a seed is still a redwood tree. See, the seed is the same as the full-blown tree. The only difference is one's had a little more time. Give the seed enough time, and it's going to be just like the tree. A watermelon seed has everything in it that the watermelon has that's full-grown. Just give the seed time, and it will become a big, fat, juicy watermelon. You give pleasure time, and you start with a little bit, and you set it aside. Well, that's okay. I can keep this, or I can keep these little things. You keep them and bury them and live in them long enough, and they will grow full-blown, and the futility will become more and more and more. And we've all experienced it. I know we all at one point or another in certain areas of our lives, haven't we? To see the futility of things. I know that's what brought me to the Lord. Because I found that life wasn't bringing me the things that I thought would bring me. I mean, to show you how deep I was, I thought that the ultimate, I really did, I thought that the ultimate in life was to own an XKE Jag. What a shallow goal, huh? What a shallow thing. You know, and you find that whatever you get, it doesn't bring you what you think it will. That's why men commit suicide that have so much. In verse 9, then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom also stood by me. And this man lacked for nothing. Fame, fortune, blessings, just pleasures, everything. Now, look at the outcome of that, and I want you to see that. Look at the outcome. It's in verse 10. And all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. Did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. And here's the outcome. Thus, verse 11, I considered all my activities which my hands had done, the labor I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity. All was senseless. And striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Beloved, this is a marvelous exhortation to you and I in the United States, in Chatsworth, in 1985. Cease striving for things. It's futile. All your labors mean nothing if it's on a horizontal plane. And you know how you can tell if your labors are on a horizontal plane, if it's a human motive? See if you're communing with God. See if the Word of God in every area of your life has that authority in your life. Or see if you're still striving for the things of this world first. Because if you are, you'll end up like Solomon and saying, it's all futile. It means nothing. It means nothing. Let me go on. Look with me in verse 15. Then I said to myself, self, as the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. Verse 17. So I hated life. Solomon? How could anybody hate life that's got everything the world has to offer? Because everything the world has to offer, if it's your source, you're going to end up hating life. And please remember, Solomon loved the Lord. I want you to remember that, because that's a delusion that so many believers come into today, right now. They say, but I love God, so I'm not doing it like Solomon. Solomon loved the Lord. He got a big temple there to show it. He's got a lot of things that he did. He wrote 3,000 Proverbs and Psalms and hymns and all kinds of things. He loved God too. And he says, I hate life. Well, that's despair. That's depression. That's why believers, I couldn't figure it out when I was younger in the Lord, why a believer would ever live in depression. Live in depression. I'm not talking about a battle once in a while. I'm talking about those that tend to be depressed all the time. And I found out why. The word here, self, number one, is the key. And number two, they live horizontally. You live horizontally. You can be born again, Spirit-filled, the life of God within you, the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son, everything within you in the power of God. But if you choose, and nobody chooses it for you, to live horizontally, you'll be depressed. And the longer you live horizontally, the greater the depression, the greater the futility. The longer you go, you'll begin to hate life. It takes time. That's why I think it's important for us, when we start to spot these things in our lives when they come in small form, that we would be aware that something's amiss, or that we're just under attack. But at least we'd be sensitive to that, to go before God and ask Him and seek Him and get an answer and get a direction, or at least open our hearts up. Father, speak and search my heart to see if there be any hurtful ways in that. And hurtful ways don't necessarily mean that you have unforgiveness. Hurtful ways can be that you're just kind of horizontally moving because it is hurtful to you. See, something that I realized today as I was meditating and praying, the way we live is not what God wants for us. I'm not talking about just us now. I'm talking about for all men in this earth. That's not what He wanted for us. He never wanted that for us. What we have and the battles we have to go through is because, and Jesus came to redeem us. That wasn't His plan for us. It has never been God's heart for His people, any of His creation, and especially His children. It has never been in the heart of God that we would be concerned with this physical plane in the sense of deriving our happiness from it. He's always wanted us to derive our communion and our happiness and fulfillment in Him. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the garden while they lived in the earth. That's what He wanted us, for us. But they fell. And so I will tell you right now, clearly as I can say it, that if you're trying to derive anything of fulfillment and purpose and life horizontally, it's never going to happen. Never, ever going to happen. Never. Never going to happen. You may do it for a while, and it may make you happy for a while, but after a while, it will dry up. And the longer you walk in it, like we see in Solomon, the longer he walked in it, can you believe that this man would say, "So I hated life"? The most famous man on the face of the earth, the richest man on the face of the earth, the man filled with blessings and everything coming out of his ears, he was filled. And he hated life. Yikes. That tells me that you have to live horizontally to hate life. He says, "I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind." Yes, when you live horizontally, that's exactly what it is. When you live for this world, that's what it is. Look at verse 20. "Therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun." And verse 18, "I hated all of the fruit of my labor." You know, I have seen people. I have been with people. I have, through my life, experienced this kind of thing going on in people's lives. Look around you. Look in your own life, and you can see you've passed through. This book is so good for us to have because it shows us that there is no purpose in this world in itself. Amen? What is the balance that I'm trying to get us to? We know that we live in this earth. We know that God has given us everything to do what with? For His glory. Even Paul reduced it down to what you eat and drink. Do for the glory of God, not for yourself. Do it for God's glory. In other words, everything that we are here for is to be a tool to glorify God. Everything that I do. So, am I saying that you can't have pleasure? No. Am I saying that you can't have things? No, I'm not saying that at all. What am I saying? That God would be first. That God in your lives and in your purpose and in your heart, He would be first. And if He is first, then these things that you have, you can use them for His glory, and you will be blessed. You will be rejoicing. You will have pleasure. You will have goodness and happiness. That's His desire for you, beloved. It is God's desire that His children have pleasure. It is God's desire that His children be content. But Paul said the secret is in Christ Jesus alone, in Him who is the source. You cannot go anywhere else. So many people seek peace, and they never find it. So many people are seeking those things that Jesus said, "Quit seeking and seek me, and I'll give you the things that you need." Don't you realize why God said, "Deny yourself"? The very reason He said it is shown here, what we've just read. If you deny yourself, I will bless you so that you will have purpose now and in the age to come. But if you don't deny yourself, if you're unbelieving, if you want to cling to these things now, not only will you not be fulfilled now, but in the age to come, you'll have nothing. He has told us to do those things so that He can bless us. So often we see denial of self that God has taken away from us. No, He wants to bless us, but He's got to come through His program, not ours. We always tend to want to do it our way, don't we? But God, it's quicker. It's quicker my way, God. Let me kind of please myself and then I'll serve You. You know, no, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. See, this man is an example given to us, just like Job is an example given to us. God allowed Job to go through what he went through, and God was in that for you and I. God was in this for Solomon, for you and I. He was going to let Solomon be blessed and blessed and blessed to where none of us could ever think that Solomon wasn't blessed. None of us could ever argue that this man was blessed. He was blessed. And we see his own words in his own writing, and all is futility. Sure, because he was a man that turned away from the vertical to the horizontal. Amen. Under the sun, that's a term Solomon uses all along here. I wrote down, yeah, Solomon shifted. He shifted the source of his life. When he began, he was in love with the Lord, and the commandments of God had meaning to his life. And he shifted to what? You have to first ignore the commands of God. That's what you must do first, and that's what you will do first. You will ignore the commands of God, and they come through brethren, but you ignore them. And so you reap the fruit of ignoring God's commands. And the longer you ignore the commands and exhortations and statutes and ordinances of God that He shows you, you are heading for the horizontal plane like Solomon did. You're heading for the futility of life. And you know, Solomon got to the point where he hated and despaired of life itself. Would you turn with me to chapter 3? I want to show you something here. Put your finger in chapter 3 and let me show you something right now. Let me go to it. Turn to Jeremiah 2. This is something that is so important for us to grab a hold of. And if we do, if we see this, it'll be a great encouragement. I want you to see in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. Now I want you to see what the Lord is saying to the children of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me, and walked after emptiness, and became empty? They walked after emptiness, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. They walked after emptiness, and they became empty. See, you first must move from God. And the way you move from God is by moving away from the commands in the Scriptures. See, so often we think we're not moving away from God because we say we love God, and we attend church and Bible study, and we praise God. Those don't neglect. But let me tell you, that is not the whole pie. The key is doing the commandments of God that He's revealed to you and have been revealed in this Word. They went far from me, and the Lord says, what injustice have I done that you would do such a thing? They pursued emptiness and became empty. I want you to see that. That when you pursue something, that's what you're going to become. All right? Would you turn over to 2 Kings 17? 2 Kings 17. Verse 15. It says exactly what I just said. I want you to know this, and I need to know it, so that I'm not deluding myself. How easy that is to do, to delude ourselves, to thinking we're walking with God, when in fact we're not walking with God. Yes, we still love God, and yes, we're born again, but we're not following Him. We've begun to divert. And the longer we go, the greater the diversion. You see, it's when a man falls off the cliff, that's not when he began his problems, is it? Is it? No, it began when he began to take the detour. Slightly, you know, like at the wheel, when he started driving, and he went over an inch a mile. Okay, an inch a mile. 12 hours later, off the edge of the cliff. His problem began way back when. You know, don't think that you and I are smart enough in our own power that we're going to figure out what's going on with me and God. You get before the Lord. You see, when you're before God in a communion state, daily, every day, He's going to make things known to you. I know it because He's done that for me. I used to think that I could figure it out if I study enough. You can't, because things get in that you're not aware of. And He wants to show you. That makes us utterly dependent. You know, I thought of the word independent. That's what we should be. Independent on Him. That's what we should be. Verse 15, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he made with their father. Now watch this. And his warnings with which he warned them. And this is what I want you to mark. And they followed vanity and became what? Vain. They became senseless, futile. Solomon followed vanity and he became vain. I follow emptiness, I will become empty. If you follow Christ, you shall become as he is, as John says. You will be conformed into the image of Christ. That is the goal for every believer, and it's a reality if you believe in the power of God to do it. But if you follow after vanity, you become vain. If you follow after emptiness, you become empty. If you follow after half and half, you become half and half. But if you follow after Christ and walk after him, keeping, see, his statutes, his warnings, his covenants, you then become as he is. Praise God. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. That, by the way, is a very basic principle in the kingdom of God that does come to pass. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 18. Let me show you the pessimism of Solomon in his later years here. Verse 18, I said to myself concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. Not a good outlook, is he? For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. There is really no advantage of man over beast? Can that be true? Sure can. But you know what? That's true over the humanist. Have you noticed today that there is a greater care for the unborn eagle than there is for the unborn child? Did you know that if you took a condor egg and broke it, you would be arrested and fined and put in jail? But you can abort a child, and that's okay? Man has perverted through his humanistic system the whole thing upside down. That's why in Acts it says, here comes these men of God, they turn the world upside down. Yeah, because God is 180 degrees out. 180 degrees out. When you follow vanity, this is your logic. Beast and men, there's no advantage of being a man. Because you see, Solomon's eyes are on the ends of the earth. He only sees this life. And beloved, when you see this life, it is senseless. This life has no meaning in itself. Think about it. Can you imagine living your whole life outside of Christ? What purpose? So you leave a name for yourself, you die, you don't take it with you. So you build the largest buildings, you die, you don't take it with you. So you make the most marvelous philosophies and whatever else in the world. You make the marvelous statements. And all you've lived for is this earth. You don't take it with you. It is fruitless. It is senseless. It is better to live a life in quiet with the Lord Jesus Christ than to live a life with fame and fortune without him. We know that because we see the eternal. This is a holding station or a passing through. We are strangers in this land. This is not our home. He wants us to live here to bring people home with us. This is not our place. And Solomon says, there's no advantage over man over beast, for man over beast. All go to the same place and all come from dust and all return to dust. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward and the breath of beast descends downward to the earth? God doesn't. He revealed it in his word. Had Solomon been reading his word in Deuteronomy 17, he would have known that there's a great advantage for men to follow God, and there's a great advantage of men over beasts, because men come to spend all of eternity. Even Solomon wrote, eternity's been written in the hearts of men to spend with the Lord God. We are not living for this life. If we are, it's in vain. This life is a passing through. That's all this is. This place has never been God's final purpose. Never. Never. He wants us to be with him forever. So we live for this, as Jesus showed us all the ways that we can sow into the kingdom. Taking this life, the blessings and the things that God has given us, to pour into the kingdom so that we would have treasures where? In heaven, where thieves and moth and rust cannot destroy. Praise God. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. And behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. So I congratulated the dead, who are already dead, more than the living who are still living. But better off, listen to this, I think he's become pessimistic in his later age, better off than both of them is the one who has never existed, who has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. What a sad thing. What a sad thing. And I understand, because you know, there was times before I knew the Lord that I said, I wish I was never born. It would have been a lot easier. But now that I've come into Christ, I said, I'm glad that I'm born. I don't like what's going on. But I'm glad I was born, because I'm going to be able to be with Him for all of eternity. Solomon had become so horizontal that even life, men's life and the life around him had no more purpose. He's saying it would be better never to be than to have been born. Isn't that sad? And you say, well, I could never become that way. Yes, you could. Yes, you could. If we don't heed the warning, if we don't heed the commandments and the statutes and ordinances of God that He's laid out for us, yes, we can become that way. Look at chapter 9. Show you Solomon living from human motives here. Verse 1, for I have taken all this to my heart and explained that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and one for the wicked. For the good, for the clean, and for the unclean. For the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. He first talks about that he sees that it's just death. Every man must face death no matter what his position in life is. But let me say something. That's not the end. But Solomon, seeing, that's it. One fate for all. And brothers and sisters, this is pessimism. This is why men live the way they want to live, and they don't live under the authority of God. Because they said, hey, look at the righteous people, they suffer. Look at the wicked man, he's prospered, why should I follow God? Look at a wise man, he died, look at the fool, he died. Big deal. Because we see something beyond this life. We set our minds on things above and not on things on the earth. And that's why we can live holy, sacrifice, walk with the Lord, and deny ourselves, because we don't lose. What has stopped you from giving? What has stopped you from sacrificing? What has stopped you from communing with God and walking after His ways at times? You know what stops you from doing that? That you look horizontally and say, I'm wasting my time. That you look horizontally and see no reward, you see no affirmation, and you say, I'm wasting my time, so you stop. That means you are believing that the horizontal is more important. Or we don't have enough of a vision of the eternal. My cry to God, and I've been praying this, and I continue to pray, I need to see Him more within me. I know what that will do within me. The more that I see Him and the reality of Him, the more that I'm going to want to follow Him. I don't want just an intellectual. I need some of that up there. But I need to taste and see the goodness of God. I'm not looking for signs and wonders. I'm looking for Him. And I need to ask that, and God to make it real. And Jesus says, if I keep His commandments, He will disclose Himself to me. So I know that if I ask and I walk after those ordinances and commands of God to me, I will begin to see Him more and more. And you see, it is so important here to see that the pessimism that sets in when you live on this horizontal plane, it's a fool that sets his eyes on the end of this earth. Because I would agree, I could not agree more with Solomon. All is futility when it's only for the earth. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. And afterwards they go to the dead. Whoever is joined with the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything. Nor have they any longer a reward. That is not true. For their memory is forgotten. It is true if you think about it in just the natural means. Indeed, their love, their hate, their zeal have always already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Go then! Yeah, eat your bread and happiness. Drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we what? We die. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 32 and 33, Paul says, don't speak that way. Don't live that way. That's foolishness, because there's been a resurrection. But you know, we can easily despair, lose the purpose of life, lose the meaning of life, even hate life, because we live horizontally and not vertically. Would you turn over to Matthew 16? If you haven't heard the first teachings of Solomon, go get the tapes. They're free. Go get the tapes and listen to them. And listen to them in the order, and it will amaze you what this book then begins to say. begin to see how we've built up to this point. See in his life and how it can happen to us if we follow in his steps. Verse 24, if you would. Then Jesus said to his disciples, and that would be us who believe in Christ, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. What did Solomon say? Man, I didn't deny nothing. Whatever my eyes wanted, my heart wanted, I filled it up over in abundance. And take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Solomon found this out in spades. I begin to see this command and see this thing, the exhortation that Jesus was telling me, not only for heaven, not only for eternal life, but I see it for this life too, to give it purpose and meaning. To deny yourself and follow Christ is what's going to give you purpose and meaning. Because think about it, it doesn't take a lot. Watch. You didn't follow Jesus before you knew the Lord, and who are you living for? Yourself. Who are you following around? Yourself. Some of us were just chasing it all the time, you know? We were following ourselves, and what were we? Fulfilled people, so we came to Christ. Purpose of meaning of life, so we came to Jesus. Why did you come to Jesus? Because we sense in us an emptiness. We sense in us a futility of life. We said, hey, there's got to be more meaning than the 101 going into L.A. You know, there's got to be more meaning to life than a Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, family reunion. There's got to be more to meaning in life than just aging and getting gray and trying to stay young and trying to exercise and trying to do all this. There's got to be more. That's why we come to Christ. I see here that if I deny myself, the first thing in Christ and following Jesus, the thing that I'm going to receive first and foremost is Him. He is the purpose of life. He and no one else. And to follow somebody, you have to follow their commands. Beloved, if you don't follow the commands of the Lord, if you set aside anyone, you set aside anyone on your own, you're doing, you begin to start tasting of the futility of this life. Isn't that true? And that exhorts me to say, hey, I need that communion. I'm just going to come back to it over and over because I know that we're in a phase in our ministry that God is saying, I need daily communion from you. I need daily communion from you. And in truth, we need daily communion. No more reasons why we can't do it. We need it. We're disciplined enough to do the things we want. Now we need to be disciplined enough to do the things that He wants. Amen? Praise God. I would ask you, and I ask myself this question, am I following Solomon's course? Am I following his course? Oh, none of us are ever going to have the riches of Solomon. None of us are ever going to be as famous. But we can still follow his footsteps, can't we? Look at the verse here in 27. 27 is what gives the purpose and meaning to verse 24, 25, and 26. 27 does. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Don't you find that interesting? Follow, deny yourself and come follow me. And all I'll tell you is what He's saying to us is do not despair because I am coming back and I'm going to reward you. Follow me. I will reward you. Follow me. Deny yourself, I will reward you. See, there's people, it breaks my heart that I know loved ones in the Lord. They take a slide out, they think they're going to come right back in, and they go serve themselves, they get into deeper and deeper trouble. They begin to blaspheme the name of God by their lifestyle because they don't believe, number 27, that God is going to come and recompense us. That gives the purpose to denying yourself. You know, there is no purpose for us to be here tonight. Is there any purpose for us to sit here tonight if there's nothing after the grave? There's no purpose. There's no purpose for us to pray daily, to deny ourselves, to follow Him, if in fact He's not going to reward us. There's no purpose. But He says, I will reward you. Follow me. And if we grab a hold of that, we will do that. Am I ignoring or setting aside or scorning God's revealed commands? The small, insignificant ones as well as the great. If I am, then let me realize I am not loving God. 1 John 5:3, very familiar scripture. You can beeline over there if you'd like. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Love is based on objective truth. Real love is based on objective truth. This, beloved, the Bible, is objective truth. Love is based on objective truth, not subjective sentimentality. Romance. Subjective sentimentality. I deluded myself at times as a believer, believing I loved God and I was setting aside His commands at times. That's not love. Love is a choice to do what's been asked of the beloved. He who loves you and you say you love, you will do what He asks. This is something I want to separate, and I've been trying to get at it, and I don't know if I'm doing a good job. But I'm trying to separate for you the difference between feeling love, feeling romantic towards God, as opposed to the love that is based on quality decisions to do what's been asked. We base our love on our emotions, and we get hung out to dry when we do it. But I realize, and the Scriptures clearly indicate it, and every time God was mad at Israel was because they turned away from His commandments, not because they didn't feel the utsy-gutsies and the oozy-goozies for God. You see? When we base our love on how we're feeling and on subjectivity and what we determine, it's not love. That is not love. If it was, John would have said, "For this is the love of God, that you feel good towards God." Then if he said that, then that would be good. But that is a delusion, beloved. Because I will tell you, there are many times and days and sometimes weeks that I don't feel anything. Neutral. You know, like in neutral gear, you know, you step on the gas and nothing going anywhere. One engine just gets revved up, but you know. How many of you in your love relationships with your husband and wives, every day you walk around with oozy feelings? That's not reality. That's not reality. Love is when your wife has a need and you stand up and say, "Honey, I'm gonna meet that need." Love is when your wife asks you to help, you say, "Yeah, that's love." That's love. That's the love that we have and we show. It's the same with God. It's what I showed you in Jeremiah 2:5 and over there in 2 Kings 17:15. What? That we keep His statutes and His commandments. And somebody says, "Well, what are they?" They're in here. Seek them out. Separate the ceremonial from the moral. Separate the ceremonial law. Separate those things that have been fulfilled in Christ to those that are still valid today. You have to do that. I can't. You have to do that. Seek and search the Word. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And when you do that, you have purpose in life. 1 John 2, right there. Something that stood out to me when I was reading. Just in doing my reading. It had nothing to do with Solomon's teaching. It all just kind of came together for me. 1 John 2:3. "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." Verse 5. "But whoever keeps His word..." Ah. The commandments are found in His Word. And His Word are His commandments. "Who keeps His Word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected." You see, beloved, the love of God is in every believer's heart. It's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit in Romans 5. But the only way that love is made complete and perfected in you is by you keeping His Word and His commandments. It's just as Paul says, that I would stay with you until Christ would be what? Formed in you. Every believer has Christ, but Christ needs to be formed in the believer. And that is the renewing of the mind, and taking the mind that it would subject itself to Christ and to His Word. Are you with me? This is how love is perfected, not by the oozy-goozies, you know, not by the feeling goods, but truly by keeping His commands, the insignificant ones as well as the big ones, keeping them all. This is the love of God, and this is what gives purpose to life. Solomon shifted his center from the Lord. He shifted from the spirituality that God had given him. He had shifted from his relationship and his companionship with the Lord. And he shifted from the sun, S-O-N, to live under the sun, S-U-N. Life under the sun is a burden. Life without the purpose in Christ, and truly to grow in that purpose, is futile. Do you think God will be interested in anything that I do that He's not asked me to do? Do you think I could impress God on my own by coming before the Lord and say, "But Lord, look what I did. Isn't it marvelous?" He said, "Great. What do you think that's compared to a universe?" Kind of puts the perspective real quick. You know, you think you've added something to God, you know, and He shows you the constellations that are outside the constellations, which are outside the other constellations, which are outside the other constellations. He says, I even named them all. I hung them there. He says, what do you think of my hinges on the doors at the bottom of the ocean? And how many have we always said, we look at God's creation beauty and we look at one of man's glorious buildings, the building is pale compared to what God has created. Amen? Yes. Let us not shift. If we do, life will be grievous and burdensome. And life that is vain and utterly senseless or futile. Yes, vanity of vanities if you live horizontally. And believers and brethren, I would exhort you to take a look. When you are beginning to despair of life constantly, when you're beginning to always feel unhappy where you're at, see if you haven't shifted from the vertical. See if you haven't shifted to the horizontal. Because truly, the way out of oppression, depression, suppression, all the other kinds of oppression, the way out of unhappiness, the way out of vanity and futility, is seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek Him. If you pursue anything else, that's what you will become. But if you pursue Him, you shall become as He is. Amen. Amen.